Let us open our New Testaments tonight to John's Gospel book, John chapter 6. The Gospel narratives, four of them, as you know, complement one another at various points, and all of them supplementing where we have extensive overlap. And we do so in the case of this miracle, the miracle of the feeding of the multitude, where all four Gospel writers have something to say about that. And we have studied this sixth chapter of John in another sermon back a few weeks ago. This is not the same sermon. This sermon has a different purpose and focus, as you will see in our study tonight. And even at that, as I said before in the earlier sermon, there is no possibility, in my judgment anyway, of one sermon being able to gather into itself all that this chapter has to teach. So in John chapter 6, in verses 1 through 14, we have the record that John gives of the feeding of the 5,000, and he tells us some details that we do not find in the other accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He calls certain particulars to our attention, for instance, that there is a great multitude that followed Jesus at this time because they beheld the signs which he did on them that were sick. That remark by John, who was an eyewitness, reminds us that at the end, near the end of this gospel book, in chapter 20 and verse 30, that John said that many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And so in this passage in John 6 and verse 2, likewise, there's a reference to signs, but none of these signs are given to us in a detailed account. In fact, John only records seven signs with detailed details in his gospel book, although he does mention signs by way of a reference to other signs Jesus did, as here at the end of the book, as I said, near the end of the book, and even earlier about the signs that Jesus worked in Jerusalem. So we have to look elsewhere for a record of those signs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke if they record them. So Jesus was doing a lot of healing, and people were coming to him, bringing their sick and their demon-possessed, and they followed him wherever he was, and that's not surprising because the Lord had power from God, and he used it out of compassion to help these people. So they were following him because of the signs he did in healing their sick. There's a reference to the Passover here at verse 4, and that has relevance when we see some things that Jesus taught about this sign, but not on this occasion. He did so at a later time and in another location, as recorded later in chapter 6. That also is beyond the scope of this sermon, but it has relevance not only with regard to some things Jesus taught about this sign, but things taught earlier in the book and later. So that's an important note here that John gives us to show a connection with some things taught in this book about our Lord's death. But I want to look particularly with you at another detail that John brings to our attention in verse 5. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming to him. Now, that's something to think about. And it's not the only passage in the gospel books where we have such a scene as this, where Jesus lifts up his eyes and sees a great multitude of people coming to him. This was in Galilee. This was at the height of his popularity with these crowds of people that followed him, often pressing in upon him, making it difficult sometimes for Jesus to teach, even on one occasion having to get into a fisherman's boat and have him to go out from the shore somewhat so that he could address the crowd without the crowd pressing in upon him. So there was a lot of interest on the part of these people, not just for healing, but to hear what Jesus had to say also, as the gospel writers tell us. And for Jesus, it was an opportunity to teach as well as to help them with their other needs. And so then a record of the sign follows. Notice that Jesus says to Philip, this is by way of a little test of this apostle, where are we going to get food for these people? Have you ever wondered why he singled out Philip, asked Philip, where are we going to get this food? Why not ask Andrew or Thomas or Nathaniel or James, the son of Alphaeus? Why Philip? Well, those of you who've studied closely in the Gospel of John probably already know the answer to that. Philip was from Bethsaida, as we're told in John chapter 1, verse 44, and Luke chapter 9, in the parallel account of this sign, feeding of the 5,000, tells us that they were near Bethsaida, where this miracle occurred. And so Philip is in his hometown area. And Jesus asked Philip, where are we going to get food? You know, like we might say to somebody today in a town where we're visiting, where's the nearest grocery store? So Philip points out the insufficiency of funds to be able to feed such a great number of people. And Andrew is able to find 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And these numbers are important, not because they're a symbol, but because it shows the meager amount of food and the insufficiency and the inability on a human scale for providing for all these people a meal. So then we have the record of the sign and then the response of the crowd in verses 14 and 15. So they see this, and some of the people there say, this is of a truth, the prophet that comes into the world. And then verse 15, Jesus therefore perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain himself alone. We just sang a song about Jesus being our king. These people wanted to take him by force and make him their king when they witnessed this sign. So the sign is a sign about need. Human beings cannot supply that need, not on this occasion, but Jesus did supply the need. It's a miracle, a great wonder, demonstration of supernatural power, but it's called a sign because it teaches something. And this is a word John regularly uses for the miracles of Jesus. They're signs. They're instructive. They're meant to teach. It's not just put out there all by itself. Other things have been going on this occasion and shortly before. And we might raise a question here, and it's not wrong to raise questions when we are studying the Bible closely. Our questions may not always be answered, but it shows at least that we're alive to the text, that we're interested in what the Bible says. So our minds are stimulated, and we sometimes have questions that we ask. So we might ask this question, why did not Jesus teach the crowd then and correct their misunderstandings and their wrong expectations? They see this sign and they don't seem to understand its meaning. They have a meaning that they have imposed upon it. This is the prophet that's to come into the world. Let's make him our king, and they'll have what they want. Well, how do we answer a question like that? I raised the question, so it's my responsibility then to answer it, I guess. Any answer that I would give to it would be a conjecture, would it not? Because there's no answer given in the text about why Jesus did not correct them on that occasion and give them further instruction. Instead, we're told he left them. He departed, went back up into the mountain, left them with their wrong expectations and their disappointment on this occasion because he didn't fall into their hands and cooperate with their desire to make him king. So we might give some answers that we admit are guesses. It was too late in the day, perhaps, to give that kind of instruction. It was late in the day, as we are informed. And we know from a parallel account of Matthew, Matthew 14, verse 21, this was not just a group of men that have followed Jesus out to this place. There were 5,000 men, yes, plus women and children. And these people, many of them, perhaps most of them, are away from their homes, their villages, their towns, their settlements. And so when you're out there and you're a family in the midst of a great host of people, you have children to take care of, your husband or father, you have a family, a wife and children. It's getting late in the day. So the people also show by the response to this sign that they're not in a frame of mind that's conducive to receiving further instruction right now. They're very excited. And in their enthusiasm, perhaps even their euphoria, over this miraculous sign. Here's one that can feed multitudes. They're probably not ready to listen carefully to what Jesus would have to say to them about why their desires are not in line with his teaching and his mission. Correction and explanation given at this time, too, would not have been in accord with the plan of his ministry and the unfolding of truths gradually and in a way to bring faith in God and in himself. That would be a good answer to this question about why he did not correct them on that occasion, at that very moment. So, though we say all those things are guesses, they may be pretty good guesses, but they are guesses. What we can know with certainty is what is revealed, what the record says about what Jesus did teach, what truths he taught, and when he taught them. And we can learn from that. The Lord is always in control of his ministry, no matter what happens. We never catch him unprepared or wondering, what shall I do next, at any point in his ministry. Have you ever had occasions in your life where you're dismayed by something, left wondering, what will I do now? You won't find Jesus ever at that place, at any point in his ministry. As an indication of the uniqueness of this person, the Son of God. He always knows what to do, and he stays with his plan for his ministry. So he unquestionably does what he does here with thoughtfulness, that this is the best time to leave the scene. And that's exactly what he does. Now, Jesus would later teach these people, that's beyond the scope also of this lesson, to study that. We studied that somewhat in the earlier sermon. He would teach them the day following, or sometime after that. The day following is mentioned in verse 22, but how quickly they found him at the synagogue in Capernaum, we cannot be sure. But it was there, verse 59, that he taught the words that are found in verses 26 through 59. In the course of that, he corrected them about their expectations, as you see in verses 26 and 27. He taught them about the meaning of the sign, about who he is and what God is offering to the people through him, who is the bread of heaven, that living bread that the Father has sent from heaven. And the blessings that come through Jesus, about having spiritual supply in our lives that we cannot give for ourselves, so that when we take Jesus into our lives, we receive his word and trust in him, and we understand his death that was yet to come, and receive that too, most importantly, then we will never hunger and we will never thirst. Furthermore, when that last day comes, he will not forget us. He will raise us up to eternal life. All of that so much better than receiving a meal. But that meal had an importance as a sign to teach. And Jesus would have them to understand it. But now I want to draw in some things here from the parallel accounts that are helpful in understanding this scene as John presents it. Because we have another question. Why was it that the people did not understand? Why was it that after seeing this sign, they would have such an expectation that they could just take Jesus by force and make him their king, and that he would be agreeable to that? When we read Matthew and Mark and Luke, and they tell us about this time period leading up to this sign that was given, the feeding of the 5,000 plus the women and children, they show us that Jesus had been doing a lot of teaching, and much of that teaching he had delivered in parables. It would be beneficial to the Bible student trying to understand John chapter 6 to read along with it Matthew chapter 13, in which there are eight parables about the kingdom of heaven also known as the kingdom of God. Jesus used those terms interchangeably. And in Matthew's account, Matthew tells us that this great host of people that Jesus saw coming to him, they brought their sick, and Jesus had compassion upon them, and he healed their sick. That's in Matthew chapter 14. Mark tells us that Jesus had compassion on them, and he taught them many things. There are two reasons for Jesus' pity for those people. They're sick, and he felt sorry for them when they brought the burden of all their sick people to him, and he took the time to heal them. But he also felt deeply sorry for them because of what they needed to know and did not yet know. And so he taught them many things. And Luke, in his account, in Luke chapter 9, brings those two matters together when he says that Jesus taught them on that occasion about the kingdom of God, and them that were in need of healing, he cured. Luke 9 and verse 11. He did both, as we would already know, of course, from Matthew and Mark's account separately. But notice the subject there that Jesus was teaching them on that occasion before he fed them. Luke says the subject was the kingdom of God. Now, what did Jesus teach about the kingdom of God? The answer to that can be found in those parables, as I said a moment ago, the sampling of them given in Matthew chapter 13 and also Mark 4. Now, you and I read those parables today, and one thing that would occur to us is, how could anybody misunderstand the nature of that kingdom? It's so obviously a spiritual kingdom. As Jesus would later say to Pilate, recorded only by John in his gospel book, Jesus saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not of the character of this world or worldly kingdoms. It's not of that nature. How could one hear those parables that Jesus taught and not know that? But here again is a reason for studying Matthew 13 very closely. Because when Jesus taught those parables about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, he also gave an explanation why it was difficult for some people to understand that, even when they heard it so plainly taught by the Lord. And where was the difficulty? It was not in what Jesus said. It was in their hearts. Because of their expectations, they could not see beyond their desires what they wanted to be true and understand the truth that Jesus was bringing to them in this teaching. Jesus, according to John 6, verses 44 and 45, in the course of correcting these people, pointed out that no one can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. Well, then how would the Father draw a person to Jesus? And Jesus explains, it is written, they shall all be taught of God. John 6, 44 and 45. And so those who hear, who listen to what God teaches them through Jesus, and hear with understanding, a heart that would look outside of and beyond their expectations to hear what Jesus is actually saying, would be able to learn from the Father, and come to Jesus in faith, and believing on him, find this life, in which there is no hunger and no thirst in the soul, but all is supplied. Let me ask you a question. What would be the condition of those people who always had sufficient food and other things, and who received healing and recovery from all their illnesses and injuries, but who never received the teaching of Jesus and live by faith in God according to that teaching? What would be their condition? We would rejoice in their physical recovery. We would be happy that they had sufficient food and clothing and shelter. We might even help with those needs, and those needs were made known to us, and we have done so. as a congregation in times past. But what would be their condition if they had all those things and did not have what this sign was teaching? The sign about feeding the 5,000 plus the women and children. Because it was a sign given to teach about spiritual need, and that is God's power and supply through Christ that answers that need. If they had plenty of food all the time and good health, and when they got sick or were injured, they recovered, and we rejoiced with them, would we think that they had any need left? Do they have a need for Jesus' words? Do they need Jesus for anything? And if we have sufficiency in all these things, Jesus reminds us that there is a danger that we who have received his word may allow some other things to keep pushing that word aside, and it lacks the power to have influence upon us. The cares of this world and the pleasures of life and all the other things that could distract us, the deceitfulness of riches being one of those, so that the word does not bear fruit in our lives. Do we know our need for Jesus? All of this taught again in Matthew chapter 13, which ought to be studied with this passage in John chapter 6. How beautifully these gospel writers and their accounts supplement and gives us a full picture of what was happening, so that we're able to see the misperception of this sign, and then how Jesus, on a better occasion at a later time, had the patience to explain this and to lead them to the truth that had been revealed that day, which they had missed. Now, because of the Lord's patience, they could understand. You have need for Jesus in your life tonight. As we sing a song of invitation, you have an opportunity to respond, to come to him for the best blessings, the blessings that can be found nowhere else, as we stand.